welcome to this inspiring message by Paul Van Essen at Greater Life Church. For more information about us, do visit our website www.greaterlife.org.uk.
Today, about what heaven taught me, I think is the title, what heaven taught me in 26 years. Temperature's good, not too cold for anybody here. That occasional rattle is just the aircon, but don't let that bother you. Phone's off. All ready. It's good. We've just got a little bit of time together, and then we're going to have some great coffee and tea and food, and the guys are just doing a great job. Actually, with those newsletters, can I have one of those? There should be one. Just check yours and see if you've got the upside down one. There's one upside down one. Did anyone? Yes, I do have a prize, actually, but I didn't want to. You've got the upside down one? So you open it.
Funny like that, is it proper?
No, that's proper, yeah. Yeah, that's because you're holding it upside down. That's a different thing. So when you open it, it's not that way. It's upside down. Unless, if one of the team saw it and took it out. Yes. You took it out? You scanned them, you saw that one was faulty. Yes, I put it on top. And you took it out. So you get the reward for just filtering so excellently. I wasn't sure what to get. I didn't know who'd get the reward. Could have been an 11-year-old kid, but there you go. God was moving. There, come and receive your prize. Thank you very much. So you're not much of a drinker, really, are you? But it's a good reason to have friends over. How many people would love to have a glass of wine with Maisel at her home? And you've never been there before. Just lift your hands. One, two, three, four. So see Maisel. Her text, her mobile number's on the reverse side. Give her a call. Make a date. Let's just invade. 170 Brabazon Road. It's all there. Hounslow. Good. Give her a big hand. Thanks very much. Good fun. So, one thing 26 years has taught me is that a glass of wine is a good thing to have at the end of a long day. So what heaven taught me, I want us to understand that heaven, there's this verse that Jesus said. It's a really interesting thing. He said, nobody can receive anything unless it's granted to them from heaven. And that's, I wonder if you've ever thought that. Heaven and earth are much closer together than we think. There's not a lot, distance-wise, maybe, you know, you'd have to travel, but I use the word physically, because it's a locatable place. It's just that it's made of different stuff. We're made of flesh and blood. And that's what keeps us alive. You lose your flesh and your blood on this planet, you're off the planet. Don't try it. But you might notice that Jesus, right, when he rose from the dead, it says that he rose and he had a flesh and bone body. Did you ever notice that? He didn't have blood anymore. Different body. That was the body that walked through that wall, remember? So he's and we're all going to be resurrected one day, and some to eternal life, the Bible says, and some to eternal death. So you definitely want to choose life. Simple decision, very, very important. We don't talk a whole lot about that, and one of the reasons I don't is because I guess I really dislike the emphasis that I've seen at times in the church over the last 40-odd years since I met Jesus, where it's almost like you frighten people into believing in Jesus. Well, we don't want you to go to hell, you know. And I kind of get it, but it's not really a very good way of approaching people. It's like saying to your kids, "Why, I don't want you to ever drive because you'll probably go down the street and die in a terrible car accident." I mean, it's just not a good motivation. And, you know, sometimes we know some things. Doesn't mean you have to say everything. Christians sometimes feel, obligated to say everything just the way it is or just the way they understand it. But wisdom dictates that you just don't do that. You know, when you have a family, you run a family, you've got kids, and they don't know that you're earning $30,000 and that your wife's earning $20,000 and that the mortgage costs about 40% of your income and that what they think is a lot of money, you know, when you give them a pound and they save it in their little box, they got no idea that you need about 400 of those every week just to live in a house. They got no idea. I don't understand, and neither should they. And if you start to say to a five-year-old, now you've got to understand, it'll just blow them. It makes no sense. So you've got to adjust what you say in accordance with the person that you're speaking to. And God's like that, and walking with God is like that. That you have to kind of choose the things that help the people. You can't just say everything that you know. But anyway, so heaven's there, and we can't receive anything. If you've got any sense of value about your self, if you've got any sense of destiny, if you've got any sense of purpose, if you've got any sense of value, heaven breathes those things on your life. A lot of people don't recognize that, but that's where it comes from. Every good thing comes from the Father of lights. Everything good. And it would be good if we understood that and we lived like that. And then when the world, the rest of, you know, society, the majority of the society, at least at this point, who don't know God personally, they haven't met him, but we're working on that. But, you know, for those, if they look at us and they see, now those people seem pretty happy and well-adjusted. And we know in our hearts and we say when it's appropriate, every good thing in my life came from God, every good thing. Instead of condemning people, making them feel like, you're what? You're an atheist? What are you? Yeah, you're an idiot, don't you know? No, you just love people. There was a point when I didn't know God. I was an atheist, a hot-headed young atheist I was, and very scientifically interested and full of argument. Knew everything better. Of course, I was 15 or so then. But then, you know, God didn't come into my life because someone bashed me over the head telling me that I was a sinner and that, you know, God loved me but he hated my sin. And like, you just got to think about people, you know? I know that we can, do you know what I'm saying? You know, there are biblical facts about certain things. There's a lot of facts. There's a whole lot of facts in the Old Testament about the angel of the Lord slaughtering 100,000+ people in one day. I can't explain all of that to you. I don't understand everything, but I know whom I've met. And over those years, 26 years today, I was thinking last night, I was in the presence of the Holy Spirit preparing in my heart, thinking, you know, 26 years today, exactly right now, I was starting work at what was then Christian City Church in a building in Brookvale. And for me, it was a bit of a journey because I had got saved at 16. That means I'd met Jesus at 16. And then the process, I actually had been a Christian mostly in a Baptist church. So good, solid, Bible-believing lad, but didn't really know much about the Holy Spirit and was generally warned against the excesses of those kinds of things, as sometimes they do in not all Baptist church, but some would. And it was actually nearly 6 years, 5¾ years later when I finally received this baptism of the Holy Spirit in a church like this. And that really changed everything. Now that'll be the first point really of my life. The power and the baptism in the Holy Spirit and praying in the Spirit, or praying in tongues, people use that term. Praying in the Spirit's really a better term. Changes everything. Changed everything for me. And to this day, most of my prayer life is praying in the Spirit because I've met Jesus nearly 40 years ago, and then it took me however many years, what is that, about 14 years before I kind of got into what I felt like I'd been called to. There's always a season. It's a bit longer than you'd like, 14 years. But I never even knew that God wanted me to do this. until I received this baptism in the Holy Spirit. Now, the Bible's real clear about that. This is not a kind of a theological lesson so much today. Suffice to say that when you're born again, you receive Jesus, you become a new person on the inside, and the Holy Spirit renews this person, makes him new. God loved you just as much before as after, but something changes on the inside and you become a new creation. And you naturally begin to pray. When you pray and you lift your hands, you talk to God, you naturally, when you connect with your heart, you naturally start to say, Daddy, rather than, oh God. Oh God, we're gathered here together. And I just can't help but say, Daddy, because that's who he is to me. And that changes because the spirit of his son comes inside of you, and that's just natural. Some of us probably don't have that experience of praying that way, and I would encourage you to just spend some time in his presence, and you'll find that it'll flow naturally out of your heart. Because that's what he wants to be. One preacher put it this way, it's a good word. He said, "We Jesus came to display the Father to a world of orphans." And I think there's a lot of truth in that. Certainly in my case, that was true. I have lovely parents. They did a great job, the best that they could. And certainly did a lovely people. But who I was as a person, there were stages like a lot of us might go through teenage and whatever. And you just feel like an orphan. You feel lost. You don't know where you fit in. And I really went through that. And it took me a long time to realize that God's a good father. But the first point I want to say, I've got five I'm hoping to get through here. But the first one would be that the power of the Holy Spirit, this baptism of the Holy Spirit, so you're born again, then there's a separate, secondary work of the Holy Spirit in your life where he clothes you with power. And that's what I received in May of 1983. I'd been a Christian nearly 6 years. And with that comes the gift of praying in the Spirit and all this heavenly world that actually was a part of, because I was born again, just opened up completely. I remember I just became so hungry for God, and I was a student at the time, 1983. I was finishing this 3-year course in becoming a primary teacher. Thank God they never let me loose on that day. And 50% of people who do teaching courses never teach. Did you know that? That was Australia. I think it's a grand career. A bit hard at the moment. We need to make some changes in our nation. Let's pray, shall we? Chance to influence those kids. Anyway, so I was a student and we were renting. There was friends of mine, actually became my brother-in-law, who was renting a house, and he was going on holidays for a week or something. So he wanted me and another friend of mine, who we just both got saved and filled with the Holy Spirit. He's a pastor now today. He's a good friend of mine. So we had to look after this house for a week. And there was a garage out the back with just a coach and a couch. And I was so hungry for God. I'll never forget it. So I'd just go in there. I'd get my Bible. I'd start in the Psalms. I'd pick anything and I'd just start reading out aloud. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. And it wasn't like I was forcing something. I just was filled with God's presence. Something had really shifted. And I remember in that place, one of the genuine spiritual experiences which stay with you all your life. It's like it happened yesterday. I remember I was in this room, in this garage, converted garage out the back, I was at uni, trying to finish uni. It's, I don't want to do, If you're not going to get A stars at uni, at least be filled with the Holy Spirit and praying in tongues. Okay, that's your only excuse. And I want to suggest that if you do that, God will help you anyway. But one of the things I've learned, And I remember praying there, and all of a sudden I felt like this presence filled the room. It was really odd. And sometimes when you encounter the Holy Spirit, it is unusual. He loves being very colorful. And it's not all neat and tidy like you'd like it to be. And so I'm in this room and I'm worshiping, and it felt like the presence of God all filled the room. And then it felt like all this, whatever was in the room, all came into me. It's like it all came into me, and I heard those words, not audibly, but God spoke to me in my heart, and he said, I give you the gift of prophecy. And I remember that. I didn't really know much about the gift of prophecy, really. And, you know, I've learned a bit since then. But over the ensuing months then, in the church that I was in, and I was a pretty young believer, I suppose. Well, I'd known the Lord for a while, but this was all new to me. But I began to get, you know, words in my heart, and I'd speak to a few hundred people in the church, and I became kind of known as this person. But it all came out of this encounter with the Holy Spirit. So if I've learned anything, even now today, where maybe you've got it all sussed, but a lot of the time I don't know what the future holds. I don't know what the best decision is. God likes to keep us dependent. You shouldn't feel bad if you don't really know everything that's coming. God lets those things happen deliberately so that you turn towards Him and you think that what you really need is the answer to that thing. But what He knows what you really need is a touch from Him, and then you'll realize whatever answer it is, it doesn't really matter. What you really need is Him. So sometimes He works it that way. And so still today, if I'm not sure how to pray about something, every time I pray, I'll pray mostly, but more than half of the time, in the Spirit. And I know that I'm praying in the will of God. So that's the one thing, the first thing. The second thing I think I learned in those early days was the incredible importance of the Word of God. And I was blessed, I suppose. I grew up in a church. Well, in the Baptist church, they loved the Bible, but it was different in this Spirit-filled church. It was different. It was like there was life in there, and the guy would speak, or whoever was speaking, and I would be like drinking it, not just getting it in my head. Do you know what I'm saying? And I realized, because these people were reading in those days, they read from the King James Version of the Bible. Isn't that weird? It's like it's only written in 1611. Isn't that crazy? And like in 19 and what would it be? It'd be like it's before, when's Chaucer? 1500? You literary guys? Shakespeare, 1700? So it's somewhere, you know, imagine using that kind of language as a normal language. That's what we do. It's just strange. And I remember one woman who was in a meeting, not in my meeting, and she was like that fan of the old King James Bible, you know, and the preacher was using a more modern version, and she said at the end, you know, I just think if old St. Paul thought enough of the King James Version to use it, then we should use it as well. But it's like, it's just so instilled. But anyway, you find that God doesn't normally speak to you like that anyway, King James Version, you know. But one thing I discovered was that God is what He says He is in here. And this is the Word of God, and the Bible says that this will stand even when heaven and earth pass away. And one of the things I learnt somehow in the early days was that I could approach God and relate to God on the basis of what He said, because He's an honest person. Just like if you're an honest person and you say, you know, certain things, you're going to be true to those things, and you can get to know somebody by what they say. In fact, you can't really get to know people unless you hear what they say. Relationship can't happen any other way. And relationship isn't one way either. You know, if Caroline and I want to flourish in our relationship, and I talk all the time but I never listen, how many people know it's going to be not a very good relationship? Better, you know, better that than if she were to talk the time and it would be... No, just joking. But, you know, and that's how it is with God. He wants you to talk to Him, and then He'll talk to you. And one of the key ways, sometimes things just jump out of you, but what you've got to know is that the Holy Spirit is the guy who wrote this, and He's that colourful, unusual person. And sometimes you read things, and I read things after 40 years, and I don't get it. And if I got it all, then I suppose, then I'd be like God. And I'm like God in some ways, because we're all like made in His image, but there are always going to be mysteries. That's the whole nature of the thing. There are just certain things you don't know. It's supposed to be like that. It keeps you in awe of God. If sometimes certain kinds of theology and certain kinds of Bible teaching, they try and, you know, nut out the exact true answer on every issue. But the longer I've gone, the more I've realized that objective truth is pretty hard to pin down in most areas. The further I've gone, the more I've realized, well, there are shades of grey to that. When I was young, I would have had certain very clear opinions about divorce and remarriage and about, you know, the place of the Bible and this, that and the other. And the more you go on, the more you realize, well, it's not all about getting every single fact exactly right. The biggest thing of all is to love people, but we'll come to that. But I realize this, that what God said, we can take him at his word. And you've got to find out what God said. I encourage you, you've got an opportunity to write notes in those little newsletter things we did. And I encourage you to bring your Bible, and if you want to use an electronic one, I don't mind at all. But I find it easier because you kind of write on pages, you know. In fact, I saw some kind of computer thing that's supposed to use. Some of you might have seen that. I think there was a sponsored thing on Facebook or something, and it feels and writes exactly like paper, but it's a computer. It's about, it was over £1,000, something like that, that kind of figure, something like that. But it was like, because this is something about paper. You know, I mean, I contend that in heaven there's the Lamb's Book of Life. I reckon there'll be a book in heaven. I'm not complaining about computers, but that's what I think. I don't think there'll be a laptop, you know, and they'll all be sliding and screening. We think we're so clever down here. But some of our advancements don't necessarily make life better. We should have, with the gadgets we have now, I mean, vacuum cleaners were new years ago, and washing lines. Yeah, yeah. And we have all these gadgets, and we should have more time than ever, but we don't. We have less kids, we have them later, we're more stressed, we're more likely to commit suicide for all the gadgets. Because gadgets don't make your life easier unless you rule them. Otherwise, they just get in your way. Some young people just have a difficulty having a conversation. Because they're always on the thing. They sit at the dinner table, they're out with it. You can't. You think, well, I'm multitasking. I've got news for you. You can't multitask. No one can. It's not possible. You can only focus properly on one thing at a time.
Amen. 7 seconds.
There you go. Thank you, Naveen. Yeah. We've got
a man or woman. You can only concentrate for 7 seconds at a time.
Right, so. Focus right now, because you've got 7 seconds, it's all over. But the thing is, you see, that what happens is you focus on this real quick, then you come back to this conversation, then you're back on this, and you didn't absorb anything properly. And that's why you often miss details on texts, like people do. They didn't get the details right. Or they text things that, or WhatsApp or Instagram things, and they didn't realize they sent them. But what you need is relationships with God and with people. And if the phone helps you do that, great. And if it doesn't, then learn to put it aside. This little thing, it's not one of the, you know. I remember one minister who said this, and he's been one of the most outstanding ministers of the last century. And he was around in the 50s when there was a particular move of the Holy Spirit, and we're going to see the same kinds of things. Well, fresh season, we're in for something awesome. I'm just preparing us. We're in for something awesome in this nation, something awesome that God is preparing to do. And he was in a season when people would get healed, and people were, it was phenomenal. There was one guy called Jack Coe, and he had a meeting like with hundreds of people, and he was famous. He had a gift of healing, and in one, they had goiters. You know, a lot of people would have goiters, which has to do with iodine or something like that. I don't know. And all that stuff. And he prayed for 100 people. They all stood up. They had 100 people in the building that had a goiter, and they laid hands on them, people around, and they prayed, and 96 out of the 100 instantly disappeared in one service. And there were other remarkable things going on, a lot of people traveling in tents. Oral Roberts was around at that time. And this particular minister was not as well known at that time particularly, but he discovered that this thing was what you build your life on, not just a gift. Because gifts come and do. And he used to say to some of them, with these spectacular and impressive ministries. He said, when you're all finished and you're done, I'll still be going. Because I'm not basing my life and my ministry on a gift or a feeling. I'm basing it on what the Bible said. And sure enough, it's true. All those other guys, when they had all finished, he was still going and going strong and going upwards. You can only succeed in Christian life when you build this word into your life. And that's why we use it as the basis of what we do and the basis of our e-thoughts. And so that was a big one for me. The third thing that was very significant in my life was when I left Australia to come here. And sometimes God gives people, in fact, usually God gives people messages. And they have a certain message to preach. The first time Jesus preached, he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And my bet is that that was a central part of his ministry, that whole message that he brought. You might have observed, some people will say, well, Jesus preached, you know, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And they love to talk about repentance in a, you know, slightly negative way. But that wasn't, did you ever observe that that wasn't Jesus' main message? His main message was good news. And did you observe that he, in ministry, this is just a sideline now, but in ministry, when you serve people, if God's called you to do something, you'll almost always embrace the spirit and the attitude and the message to some measure of the person under whom you get raised up and trained. Yeah. And we all get raised up and trained under somebody else. That'll be one of my other points. I'm kind of all over the show today, but it's fun, you know. So John the Baptist was a senior minister to Jesus when Jesus started. He'd been at it longer, and he was making the way for Jesus. Remember that?
Yeah.
And his message was, and he was anointed by the Holy Spirit, to repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And when Jesus started, he started with that message. But over time, as he grew in his ministry and started to discover what God, his message switched more and more towards the good news, the gospel. And that'll happen with everybody. Some people feel like they've got this message, they've got this thing, and they just want to say what they want to say, and they've never learnt that you have to flow in with somebody somewhere, because we're a team, we're a body. You know, I've got people that I have trained under. Man, I tell you, when I was a young man, and I was prophesying and all this, you know, to the church, and I was just young and I was so hungry for God, and I went to part-time Bible college, and then I went to full-time Bible college, and then the next year we went to Melbourne and helped plant a church there, and we just were so, and I was in my 20s, just hungry for God. But I remember I had a leader, a senior minister. He wasn't that much older than me, about 9 years older than me, I think, and I was so in his 30s. But anything he would have asked me to do, I would have done. Pretty much without thinking twice. God would speak to me about some things, but I just write, what do you think about this? Should I do this? I remember when we'd been in Melbourne for 9 months and we'd helped start a church there, and it was a pretty, pretty rough run. It had been pretty tough. And he came down and visited us one time, and he said, you know, maybe it's time for you to come back home. And that was enough for me. I could read between the lines. I thought, that sounds like a good idea. So I moved on my house again. So I'd sold everything. We fitted everything we had in a Holden Commodore, which is like a, I don't know, what do you call it? You had Commodores over here for a while. What's the brand that you have here? Yeah. Opel in Germany. Vauxhall, yeah. One of them, like a Vectra or something. Everything I had. So gave the lounges away, gave everything. The whole, everything we owned as a young family with a little boy, baby, was fitted in one car. And we went off to change the world and go to Melbourne. 9 months later, we'd done some good, you know. But he came back down and he said, oh, why don't you? And I just, wherever, we're going somewhere, we're up at 5, can I drive you? I just try and drive you anywhere. Where are we going? I'll pick you up, I'll be there, I'll drop you off. I don't know how come I was like that, but I've discovered, you know T.D. Jakes, you all heard of him? Here's an interesting thing he said when he talked about the glory of God that God puts on leaders and on ministers and on preachers sometimes. And then people want to catch that, you know. And so they're in all the meetings and they're doing this and they're doing that. And I remember him saying once, he said, you'll catch more glory carrying someone's bags than you ever will sitting in a meeting or laying hands on people.
Amen.
There's just something about serving that Jesus values, you know. So when I left Australia, I left with their blessing. And God put this message in me, which you'll have heard before. And I went through America for a few weeks and preached in a few places there. And then I came here. And it was like, for that season of my life, and it stayed with me really, it was the message which I would say is one of two foundational things that I just think are so important for people's lives. And it comes down to this. Everything in your life will be determined by what you believe about you. And I'd never heard anyone say it like that. It's because people will say, well, I believe what God says about me. Well, God says magnificent things about every person in this building. But a lot of people don't live in the reality of it. It's when what God says about you becomes what you really believe about you. You really think you're wonderful. You know, were you at school, when we were at school, it's like to love yourself was like, oh, that guy just really loves himself. It was like a real. You remember that? And it was like, and that's just, in Australia we had the tall poppy syndrome. It's a little bit like England. You know, we don't like anyone to get too big for our boots. We want to keep them all, we're just reminding them, you know. But the truth is that God thinks people are magnificent. And real effective Christianity looks like this. It looks like you discovering how magnificent God says you are, so you feel wonderful about yourself. You believe that He believes in you. And then you move forward in life and you come to that point where you yield all that stuff to Him and you say, God, you made me wonderfully, but you know what? You did it all and you can do anything you want with my life. And you let go of your necessity of running your own life. And so there's a death process, if you like, in that. And then there's this new life that comes after that, where he works with both those pieces. Do you understand what I'm saying? Both those pieces are very important in us becoming what God wants us to do, because most Christians I've met, They often the ones that talk very humbly never got the first thing. They never realize they're really valuable. They don't really like themselves much at all. They're constantly on about that they're sinners and they're falling short. They apologize about everything. They don't think they're much good. They wish they'd obeyed God better. They're just an on and on and on it goes. And they think this is humility. They think this is really confessing all my sins. Now that's a part of the whole story, but it isn't the whole story. See, humility, which is a powerful thing, is to make yourself low. But making yourself low necessitates that you were high. And a lot of Christians have been horrified at the idea that they're incredibly important to God. You have to really slap them to try and convince them that they're made in the image of God, that you look like God, that you think like God, that there's nothing more like God in the whole earth than people. That animals are wonderful and, you know, polar bears and let's save them, and I believe in that. But people matter. One person matters more than all the animals on the planet. I'm sorry for you all, your animal lovers, if you get upset or you got a dog that you love. You know, that doesn't condone not caring for animals. That reinforces the incredible value God has for people. Jesus did not die ultimately for foxes and bears and, you know, dogs. He died for people. They're important, the most important. Now, hear what I'm saying. You better look after your whatever you got, you know, and I have to work very hard on that, you know. It's a discipline for my life. But the truth is that people are so valuable. And when you and then some people, they get the idea that they're valuable, but then they never yield it to God. So they may have great influence and great impact because God's used them. And He uses you on the basis of your trust in the fact that you're valuable and you know He's with you and He likes you and you know He's got good things for you. You do it on the basis of that. But if you never come to that broken point where you actually lay it all down, then you end up fruitful in a sense, but self-centered rather than Jesus-centered. And those are kind of the two kinds of Christianity we see the most, but you need both. Most people in our world, to meet Jesus properly, need to realize they're valuable to God. That's what most people need. And when you introduce them, it's like helping a child who's struggling at school. I did that when I did training. You know, if you've got a child that's struggling at school, anyone know what the first thing is you do? They're really struggling. They're just getting too many wrong answers, low marks all the time. The first thing you do is give them success. Your first thing. So it doesn't matter if 1 + 1, you just set them some test and get them to get 9 or 10 out of 10. So they finally feel like maybe I can do this. Until you do that, you're not going to get anywhere. Explaining to them why they don't get it, it doesn't help them. And it's the same with people. Explaining to them why they're missing God and they're displeased God and they're sinners and they're this and that. For the most part, I'm not disagreeing with those things factually. I'm not disagreeing that the child is struggling with maths. I'm trying to help the child. And God's trying to help us. And so realizing we're valuable to God. And so that message, you know, it was based in Psalm 139, which says you're fearfully or awesomely and wonderfully made. Everyone say that. I am awesomely and wonderfully made. What a story that is. That's exactly what Jesus believed. If you think, Christian, that you're supposed to imitate Jesus, it's a pretty good idea, then remember the story in Matthew 4 when Satan came and tempted him. Remember that? He'd fasted for 40 days. He was tempted. And what do you think was in his head at that time? He was convinced that he was the Son of God. Well, he wasn't born with that idea. That grew and developed over 30 years. When he was a young baby in that cow shed, in that whatever it is, cattle trough, he didn't lie there thinking, wow, I'm the Son of God and these guys don't even know. Because we are called to follow him, and he was completely a man. He gained insight into what he was by reading what God said and by the Holy Spirit speaking to him, just the same as you. Now, if any of you think that you're the Christ, the Son of the living God, just let me stop that thought right now. You're not. He's come. You're not the second coming. It's all right. If you do think so, see David Barnett afterwards. He'll help you with that whole area. But a lot of people don't realize that they are special, that they've got everybody's precious. You're not here as an add-on. You're not here because, you know, your parents had sex and you were an accident or something. You're here by the divine. You were planned, regardless of all those details. You know, whether you were nearly aborted or whether you grew up as an orphan or whether you were whatever difficult. There are some horrible challenges that people go through. I know, because I know people that have been through them. But regardless of that natural side, the heavenly side is that God planned you and wanted you before the foundation of the earth was laid. That's what the Bible says. So whether you feel like it or not, a good move forward is to just accept that that's the fact. And he chose you. And he wanted you. And he never had one of you before. And there's no one like you. And there's things that you can do and pleasure you can bring to him that no one else can. That's a good place to start. When people start to get that, they start to think, well, life could actually work. Yeah, absolutely it could. It's supposed to. But it comes on the basis, you see, of understanding how valuable he is, how valuable you are to him. And so Jesus is tempted, and they say to him, Satan comes and he says, and it's the question he says, if you are, then prove it by doing this. Mm-hmm. Second temptation, if you are, really, if you really are, you said that, but if you really are, then prove it by doing this. And then third temptation, listen, just bow down and worship me. He was going hell for leather then. But the core of the temptation of Jesus, the Son of God, was, if you really believe who you think God says you are. And it'll be the same for you. That's just how Satan comes. If you really believe God called you, Paul Van Essen. Same thing, he comes the same. If you really believe God called you, then what about this? Then what about that? Then why did that happen? And he'll do the same to you. And what you've got to do is understand that you're precious to him, and he called you, and he made nobody like you. And you've got specific assignment from heaven. And uni is great, and marrying the right person, I hope you do, and not divorcing, I hope that works for you. You know, I've been through a lot of that stuff. We've got 7 kids between us, between kind of 19 and 31. And you love them and you want them, and everybody makes their decisions. And I can tell you that universities and degrees and all those things, they have their place. I'm not knocking it at all. I think you should work hard and apply yourself. And if you don't like the degree, stick with it anyway, because it's not about the degree. It's about your ability to stick with something that you don't like doing for a while. Mm-hmm. Thought I'd throw that in. All the parents are nodding quietly there. Yeah. But the point is this. See, you can have all that and become a complete failure in life, or you can have none of that. And if you will get convinced that God values you, that you're made wonderfully, and that you have got a purpose, if you will believe that and start to pursue that with your heart, and life will open up for you, and who knows where you'll be, but it'll be wonderful, and God will be all over it. We really need to close. The final couple of things here I'll try and touch on. I think this is really important. That was one message. The other message is very important. It's this. You've got to discover who God sent into your life, a human person. If I've learned, one of the things I've learned is that God speaks to me through his word, through the Holy Spirit, but also he puts overseers or pastors or leaders in my life. And they're not people on TV, they're people I've got to have a relationship with. And if you read Paul and Peter and John teaching in the New Testament about leadership, you'll see the same thing. And I know that sometimes people are, they're slow to run with that, and I understand, because I've seen and I've been in situations where leadership hasn't perhaps treated me or done things that I thought were the right thing to do. But that doesn't change the fact that one of the key ways God will help you find your destiny is through the people that he sends to you. Because he sends people to your life. And a lot of people don't identify that. They think, well, if I just read the Bible and pray and go to church, you know, and tithe, if I'm doing really well, then I'm tithing and serving, you know, then God will guide me. But that's, God guides you through shepherds that help shepherd your life. And in all, and so being connected in a body and understanding that is very, very important. When I look at my life, I think, if I made mistakes, and I did, anyone ever, yeah? I've made a few, and nearly all the bad mistakes I've made have come because I either didn't get close enough to the person of the Holy Spirit, that fellowship with God, that you know, when I got talked about filled with the Holy Spirit and I'm in that garage and I'm reading the Bible. You don't have to be in a garage and read a Bible. You have to be hungry enough for God that you can put other things off and just be with him. And if that's a challenge, and it will be a challenge for some, then just get on your knees before God this afternoon and say, God, I'm not very hungry, I have to admit it, but please make me hungry. And if you'll mean it from your heart, he'll do it. He'll help you. One step you take towards God, God will take 10 steps towards you. He's so keen to bless you. And he's not mad at you. He thinks you're amazing. He just thinks like, come closer and let me show you how awesome you really are. And then you think, wow, I'm really something special. Yeah, and I made you. And it makes you feel like, I'd do anything you want me to do. And that's Christianity. That's discipleship there. And so God sends these people into your life. And when I've made mistakes, I've either not got close enough to the Holy Spirit, or I've flown in the face of what the Bible said. The Bible said something and I just really didn't want to do it. You ever been there? that cost me dearly. Or I've not listened to the advice of people older than me that God had put in my life because I thought I knew better. Cost me bad. And it's important to understand that. That's been a massive lesson in my life. I just make sure there are people. I talk to people, handful of people around the world that I know, and everything they say, I'm listening. And if they say you should do that, I consider it seriously. And I pray and do everything as well, but I need that because we need each other. You're not going to make it by yourself. The last thing, and I'm closing on that, maybe some of you won't be surprised, but the last thing is that God has taught me, and it's really been in the last maybe 6 years, is loving people so deeply. And that really changed. I went through a really bad crash in 2011, and I really didn't think I would make it. I was on antidepressant stuff, and I couldn't sleep. And a couple of people here that were friends, you know, at that time that helped me through that. But I would wake up in the middle of the night, and I just couldn't. I thought I was going to die. I thought I was going to lose my mind, and it was terrible. And there were a series of things that had gone wrong. Some of them, you know, maybe my fault to some degree, but some of them certainly not. Some of them, ultimately, really the devil just trying to neutralize. And he'll try and neutralize you too. But I remember there's a brokenness that came in my life that year in 2011. And ever since then, not all in one go, but just my love and affection for people has just grown. And I just feel like a different person. And it's not like I didn't care for people before. But it doesn't matter who I meet now and where I am. I just find it really hard not to see massive potential and how wonderful they are. Sometimes people, you know, they're abusive and they're rude. You ever met people like that? People snap so easily. And I used to be just like everybody else, and if they snapped unfairly, I would tend to snap back probably. Or if I was feeling a bit tired, I wouldn't snap. I'd just go, yeah, lousy so-and-so. And just something shifted in my heart. And I read that verse in and I've quoted it numerous times, where Jesus is looking at this person, and we might put that music on just quietly now and we'll close, yeah. Jesus is looking at that person. It's the rich young ruler, and he's the only person in the whole Bible that we have where Jesus said, follow me. You know, he said, follow me. He said it to 11 people. 13 people. 13 people. And 12 of them became the disciples, and the 13th one, who knows? Maybe if he had said yes, maybe Judas wouldn't have got the gig. I don't know. But certainly there was a process. I tend to think that's not the case, but anyway. But he spoke to this rich young ruler, and he said, follow me. And he said, you're going to have to get rid of everything you own, all your wealth. And some people have entirely incorrectly suggested that therefore God likes us not to have wealth, which is stupid. God's happy for you to be as wealthy as you want, as long as the money doesn't have you. That's the problem. And that was the problem with that guy. Yeah, we'll just wind it back a little bit there. Yeah, thanks. And so he knew that this had his heart more than God had his heart, and he'd have to make that shift if he was ever going to succeed following Jesus. And he couldn't do it. And Jesus, the Bible says, Jesus looked at him and loved him. And that's one of my favorite verses in the whole world. I get on a train, I'm going to Staines, I see all the people, or no, I'm going to the city or something. And I see all the people with their different, and I find myself looking at them and loving them. I think, I wonder what's going on in your world. I wonder if you've got kids. I wonder if you've been through a breakdown marriage. I wonder if you hate your job. And what comes up most often in my heart when I look at people, I just think, there's such a great life in store for you, and you don't know it. So many people just going through the motions. Got to pay the rent, don't like their job, don't like their kids half the time, don't see a future, can't wait to retire. It's like, I don't want to retire. I'm going to spend my whole life loving people. I might, you know, slow down a little bit, but you'll still be doing pretty well keeping up with me. So just hang around and watch. Because the older you get, hopefully the smarter you get. I can do more for somebody in 10 minutes now than I certainly could do preaching for an hour when I was in my 30s. because you just grow. So there's five things to help you. Let's close our eyes and pray.